Bible reading today comes from Acts chapter 28, verses 11 to 16 and 30 to 31. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught them about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of the Lord.
And there's this little verse, and we made our way to Rome. Thanks, Rosemary. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a poem written by Henry Van Dyke, what's attributed to him anyway, and some of you may have heard this, I'm not sure. I'm standing upon the seashore, a ship at my side spreads her white sails to the morning breeze and starts for the blue ocean. She is an object of beauty and strength. I stand and watch her until at length she hangs like a speck of white cloud just where the sea and the sky come to mingle with each other. Then someone at my side says, "There, gone where? Gone from my sight, that is all." She is just as large in mast and hull and spar as she was when she left my side, and just as able to bear her load of giving freight to the place of her destination. Her diminished size is in me, not in her. And just at the moment when someone at my side says, "There she is gone," there are others watching her coming and other voices ready to take up the loud shout, "Here she comes. Here she comes." Finishing well is what we were thinking about this morning. Okay, so Acts 28, 30 to 31. Thanks, Andrew, for reading that. I'll just read the last two verses of chapter 28. Verse 30, he lived there, Paul, he lived there 2 whole years, at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and with all boldness and without hindrance. And then from Acts chapter 29. Hang on. Oh, there is no 29. 28. Hang on. What happened? What happened next? Did Paul get to appear before Caesar? Because he wanted to go and make his appeal to Caesar. What happened to that bit? It's a bit like, you know, when you watch a movie sometimes and you think, you know, oh, this is great, probably got another 20 minutes yet, and it just stops. And you're left there scratching your head thinking, but hang on, what about, didn't she go to see him? Or what, didn't he... And you left, this is what Acts 28 is. We're kind of left sort of hanging there with all these questions. And for any of you that watched that my recommendation last week on Netflix about Paul the Christ Apostle, that's not what happens here. In that movie, Paul is in a dungeon. Christians are being persecuted. Paul is executed, spoiler alert, at the end of the movie. Where do we get that from? That's not here. Luke, what are you doing? Why aren't you telling us what happened to Paul? Well, Luke doesn't tell us, doesn't give us the answers to those questions. We'll touch on that shortly, but we learn more through Paul's letters, okay? Especially 2 Timothy, which most commentators and scholars would say is Paul's last letter. Many would say that 2 Timothy is Paul's final letter, and we get the sense of that. And so we put together the pieces a bit more, because quite often in Paul's letters, he gives his account of some of these things that Luke has been talking about. And we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, okay, and again thinking that this is probably the last letter that Paul writes, we hear these sorts of things from verse 6. And he's writing to Timothy, "As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And what a great promise that is. So try and work out what's actually happening. Let's come back to it. Now, that's pretty small, don't worry. So this is generally how people piece together the last 10 years of Paul's life, okay? So AD 57 and 58, that's the kind of time that we're talking, AD 57, 58. There may be others who would say that there's a bit different than this, but anyway. So it's when he's arrested in Jerusalem, he has a trial before Felix and Festus Agrippa, and what we hear in Acts 21 to 26 is all of that stuff, okay? And in AD 59-60, he makes his voyage to Rome. That's where he's shipwrecked on Malta. He survives the shipwreck. And then in AD 60 and 62 is what we heard this morning as Andrew read it, that he's in a kind of house arrest in Rome. And it talks about how a soldier is guarding him. So a soldier is with him all the time, but he's relatively comfortable, and he writes lots of epistles, writes lots of letters. And that's Acts 28. There'll be many who would say that what follows from that is that, because he goes to Rome because he wants to defend himself against the accusations back in Jerusalem. And so those who accused him, they need to come to Rome as well to present their case. It seems that they didn't arrive, they didn't come, and that Paul is probably released, and he continues to do some mission work. He talked about always wanting to go to Spain, and maybe that's where he went at this time, I'm not sure. He writes 1 Timothy and Titus, and then things get a bit bleak for Paul in AD 67, around then. He's imprisoned again. He writes the second letter to Timothy, his final letter, and he's martyred in Rome. That's the tradition of that, is that he's martyred in Rome and executed there. That's a bit of a rough timeline of where things are pieced together here. And again, so that movie of Paul is based here, not there. Okay, so this second imprisonment and the end of Paul's life. Have any of you read Billy Graham's book, Nearing Home? He wrote this when he was 93, and it's his reflection on nearing home in the final years of this extraordinary life that Billy Graham lived. Towards the end of the introduction to that book, he says this: "Someday our life's journey will be over. In a sense, we all are nearing home. As we do so, I pray that you and I may not only learn what it means to grow older, but with God's help also learn to grow older with grace and find the guidance needed to finish well." And in many ways, his book is about finishing well. Today, I want to highlight three points about finishing well. We could look at this in a whole lot of different ways, but this morning I want to talk about this in light of Paul and Paul finishing well. What do we learn about finishing well, about living life well and finishing life well when we look at the end of Paul's life, who finished his life well? Now, this is for all ages, no matter what stage of life we're at, this relates. At least that's my hope. I don't know what's around the corner tomorrow, which at times is a bit sobering, or next week, or this afternoon, for that matter. So think about in terms of what, there's three assurances for finishing well that I want to talk about this morning. Three assurances for finishing well. Oh, there's Paul, he's finally made it to Rome. Now that font's a bit hard to read. I'm sure it's, this font's informal Roman, and I thought that was appropriate this morning. Informal Roman. You might not be able to read it, but it's informal Roman. So, finishing well. First, it's a marathon, not a sprint. Secondly, the gospel continues on. And thirdly, what a friend we have in Jesus. So we look at Paul's life. Here's three assurances that I want to go through relatively briefly. Firstly, that the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 describes life as a fight. He says, as I read before, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And we see that throughout Acts. Throughout Acts, we see that. Where's my little reference to Roman Corinthians? So we see that throughout Acts, and there's various places where Paul talks about that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as well, we get that same sense. And in many ways, as we see it in life, in Paul's life, that life is tough at times, that life is a struggle, and it takes perseverance, persistence, endurance, and discipline. And Paul, this is Paul's life. He often talks about the things that he had to endure. But he also gives the image of an athlete at one point, of running the race, that we're like, and keep your eye on the goal, keep your eye on the goal. And the life of an athlete are those things of requiring perseverance, persistence, endurance, and discipline. And that life is a struggle. Last week I mentioned about the steel in our souls that we need at times that help us to endure and help us to build up that resilience, a resilience that's founded on our hope in Christ. So firstly, that the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. It's a life lived in service to Christ. And then so we ask, well, where is Acts chapter 29? Where's Acts chapter 9? Well, we are Acts chapter 29. We as the followers of Jesus are the continuing story of Acts chapter 29 and chapter 30 and chapter 31, along with those millions of people across this planet who found in Jesus hope and grace and purpose and meaning and a way to make sense of this crazy world and of how we are to relate to each other in ways that are life-affirming and life-giving, and to do so through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So the first point is that the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. And it's important to say that when I'm reflecting on some of these things and some of the verses that I'll be reading shortly, it's really important to say that life, that this is not to diminish life here. So I'm going to talk about the promises that Paul speaks of. It's not to diminish life here, and that's really important to say that life here is precious. Life is fragile. Life is a beautiful thing. And so let's not lessen the significance of life here as we think about these things, okay? There's much to... I've been looking forward to last night for so long, and for Clancy and Dom to come with their guitar playing, and this is one of the joys of life. And we get to share in something like that on Thursday morning at Music Lovers with this amazing French choir. These are some of the joys of life. Enjoying people's creativity and getting to share in the excitement of what they do, their plans and their adventures. To read Paul say, for example, in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," is not to diminish the good things of this life and its value. It's simply to have this bigger picture, this bigger perspective, this different perspective. And that's what we see at the end of this movie that I keep talking about, of Paul the Apostle of Christ. Because it ends, the final scene of this movie is Paul is about to be executed. And prior to that, there's been a number of the Christian community who have gone into the Colosseum for the sport of those who are watching and who die. We don't see that, we just see them going through. And the closing scene is after Paul has died, he's standing there and these same Christians are walking towards him. And he turns to his left and hears the figure of Jesus coming towards him. And I've got to say, there was a tear trickling down my eye as I watched this scene. This is the hope that there is, the hope that we share in. Secondly, the gospel continues on. The second assurance. First assurance that life is difficult at times, but there's perseverance and resilience as we run this marathon. Secondly, second assurance, be assured that the gospel will continue to be preached and lived out. Luke finishes his account of Acts quite abruptly and a bit unexpectedly, and we're left with these questions, but hang on, what happened to Paul? But one reason, potentially, that Luke does that is that Luke's saying to us that Acts of the Apostles, the book, it's not about Paul. It's not about Stephen. It's not about Jason or these other... It's not about Priscilla and Aquila. It's about the gospel. It's about how the gospel overcame so much and how it spread across the known world. Way back in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to his small little gathering, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." That's what we see happening in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and it's now in Rome. It's been to Rome before Paul got there, but now it's at Rome. And for many people, this was the end of the known world. What's that say? All roads lead to Rome, and here it's at Rome. Okay. So what happened to Paul? In a sense, Luke says, what does it matter what happened to Paul? What happened to Stephen? What happened to Jason? What matters is that the gospel continues to be proclaimed, and that's what we hear in verses 30 and 31. I don't know what the future holds for us at Kenmore Uniting Church, but I do know that the gospel of Jesus will continue. If we look how Christianity is exploding across countries around the world. It might look a little bit different than what we've known in the West, but it is growing extraordinarily in many, many places. The gospel is continuing to be preached, it's continuing to be responded to as people learn about Christ and accept the gospel in huge numbers across the world. That's what we learn from the New Testament and from history. If you want the church to grow, persecute it. Make it hard to be a follower of Jesus, and the church will blossom. This is what we see in the book of Acts and in history. And at the time of Paul's second imprisonment and his death, this is what's happening in Rome. Nero is the emperor. The huge fire that happens in Rome, which Nero starts, many would say, he blames the Christians for starting it. And so Christians get help. There's a point where, and warning here, that Nero uses Christians to light the streets of Rome at night. Does that stop the church growing? No. It expands exponentially. The gospel will continue to not only be proclaimed, but will continue to do its work. Third and final point, what a friend we have in Jesus. This third assurance of finishing well. Okay, so the first is to know that Christian life is a marathon. We're in it for the long haul. Secondly, that the gospel will continue. To be assured of that, the gospel will continue. And thirdly, the third assurance that we learn from Paul in finishing life well is that Jesus is with me. Jesus is with me. As the old hymn says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. In our moments of aloneness or loneliness, that we to know that we are ever in the presence of Christ himself. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this last letter that he writes, he says, at my first offence, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength. The Lord stood by me and gave me strength. Jesus, back in John 15, says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. No greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Friendship with God. In Christ is a friend who never leaves us, who never forsakes us. A friend who went to the end of the earth for us, who went to the depth of human experience for us, who died for us. The Lord stood by me and gave me strength. Be assured that we can say that just as much as Paul could. To finish well, we need this reassurance that as we wake every morning and as we go to rest every night, the Lord stood by me and gave me strength. As we step into the doctor's surgery waiting for that test result, the Lord stood by me and gave me strength. As we wave off our son at the airport on his great adventure, as we stand most beloved, the Lord stood by me and gave me strength. To finish, I want to read from, if I can find it. Just to finish with this. This is the very last page of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. The last book he writes in that series is called The Last Battle. And of course, Narnia is these multiple stories about different things and these children who go to the land of Narnia. Aslan, who's this great lion, And throughout all of these novels, C.S. Lewis puts in these Christian analogies, Christian allegories, and is painting this picture of Christ as Aslan. And this is how he concludes, and I want to finish with this. And as Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Paul finishes this final letter to Timothy. The Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you. Amen.